I wonder if you really took in that exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. You see, a lot of what humans talk about, a great many of our exchanges, they're like a slim rock skipping lightly against the water. So light and shallow, they leave nary a trace that they were there. But not so with this exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. They dive in, they do. They go deep. There's no howdy-doody, no polite pleasantries, no chatting about the weather. No sooner do they meet than they are handling God with their words. Their mouths wrap around matters high and holy. Heaven, discipleship, salvation, eternity, love. And it's not just Nicodemus. If you read the New Testament, the mere act of hanging around Jesus, of keeping company with the Gospels, the singing of hymns and the praying of prayers, the act of embodying the rites of the church, these acts beget conversations that are deep and wide, high and holy, tender and transformative. And it's the church's job, after all. It's in our business plan to deepen you, to deepen me, to deepen us, so that we live not too shallowly on this earth. And so it is that we put signs out there on the sidewalk, signs that read, skeptic, certain, confident, fearful, gay, straight, bisexual, married, divorced, single, Jesus didn't turn people away, neither do we. In fact, you can't walk by this house of God without being engaged, without being challenged, without making a double take. Like when our Sunday greeters hold signs proclaiming free hugs. Like when our banners bless marathon athletes with the words from the prophet Isaiah, may you run and not grow weary, may you walk and not faint. Like when our gardens are in riotous bloom. Like our summer fellowship hour outside on the portico with tables and umbrellas and food and drink for all. And no waiter comes by with a bill. And like last Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, when Old South clergy took turns standing outside all day long in the bitter, bitter cold, right here under the arches, offering ashes. Old South clergy, not all of them could be here today, but you will hear something of each person's story. Nancy Richardson, Larry Minot, Rand Peabody, Eleanor Yeo, Heidi Carrington Heath, Ron Buford, Emily Click, David Story, John Edgerton, Anthony Lavolsi, Don Wells, and June Cooper. They took turns standing outside under the arches in the bitter, bitter cold, offering ashes. And the exchanges and conversations that transpired there were worthy of the exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus. Listen.
A young Asian woman approached, and she said she knew nothing about Christianity. I gave her what might be an elevator speech, and said, and then she answered, "Oh, life, death, Jesus? Okay." And then she pulled back her hair for ashes. She smiled, thanked me, and walked away.
A limo driver parked his livery in the only parking space on Boylston Street. Coming out, he said, "This makes my day." I quickly learned that he was not talking about the Primo parking space. He strode over to me, received his ashes, climbed back in his livery, and drove off.
One of us describes this experience, how a young woman and her preschool daughter, both Jewish, stopped for an explanation of Ash Wednesday. How do you explain Ash Wednesday to a five-year-old from another faith tradition? I did my best, and then I asked the child if she wanted to come by someday and explain Judaism to me. And she said she would.
A man wandered up and stared at the sign, which explained that we had ashes. I said, I've been waiting for you. He said, good, because I've been looking for you. This is the third church I've been to, and everyone's closed. Thank you for being open. Thank you for this outdoor ministry and on Ash Wednesday.
After I spoke the words and imposed ashes on one woman's forehead, she looked me in the eyes, smiled, and said, I lost my son last year. I need to do more with my life.
This Ash Wednesday, it was impossible not to think of last year's marathon. After all, last year, it was only weeks before the bombings that we were placing signs of mortality and resurrection on foreheads near the spot where that bomb would explode.
A young Boston police officer approached. He said he came especially for ashes. As I laid my hands on his head, I choked back tears. I caught a glimpse of his police car over his shoulder, still healing, still strong. Talk about a moment of mortality and new life, all in one.
As one of us tells it, a man pulled his car over and beckoned. I went to the car, unsure if he was taking this seriously, but I made the sign of the cross on his forehead and said the words, to dust you shall return, but today you are alive. Give God thanks. And with tears in his eyes, he looked up and said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In that moment when you are within inches of a stranger and you're touching their forehead with ashes, it's as if a holy hush muffles all the other sounds on Boylston Street, because it's just the two of you in that moment, you and God.
Two police officers walked up to me. As a black man, I am often at odds with or in fear of the police, yet here they were, bowing their heads in front of me and seeking ashes from a black man. It was healing for me, a sign of progress and healing.
A young, very, very pregnant woman came by for ashes. She said she was due to give birth to her second son the next day.
I imposed ashes upon two construction workers. They're working right now at the corner of Exeter and Boylston Street, just feet from where the first bomb went off. They took off their construction helmets, wiped their foreheads with their sleeves, and then received the ashes. Each one whispered, Amen, before returning to work.
An elderly man received ashes. After, he asked me to thank Old South Church for being free and open to the public. He told me he lost his wife last year. Since then, he stops in almost every day to pray.
A good-looking middle-aged fellow came by. He went by me, and then he turned back. Turned out he was a Southern Baptist preacher. And he said he was tempted to receive the ashes. I even had my thumb in the bowl, but then he said, well, I guess I shouldn't. It's not part of my tradition. And I thought, yeah, but maybe someday.
A young man with a forlorn look shuffled by. A minute or two later, he returned. I imposed ashes upon his forehead. He smiled and said, thank you, and walked on. He didn't look forlorn any longer.
An Italian-American woman wanted ashes so badly that she cried and hugged me when I told her that that's why I was there. She was in love with the idea that we had women clergy and left a contribution in the donation box in support of women clergy.
A woman came to me seeking ashes. She was thrilled that we were doing this and gave me a big hug. And after I imposed the ashes, she asked if she might light a candle. So I pointed the way inside our church into Gordon Chapel, where there was candles set up. But then she became upset because she would not be able to pay for her candle. She didn't have any money. I assured her that we don't charge for that. Our church is open and the candles are free. And I got another big hug from her. She almost squeezed the life out of me.
I especially like the smile on people's faces when I added to the script that and told them, go in peace and save the world.
We had numerous people with children in carriages. In one case, a woman pushing a baby stroller approached, and she reached into the carriage and lifted out her infant son, and without a word, she pushed back his wool hat and presented him for his ashes. His large brown eyes were looking up at me, and I gently placed my thumb on his forehead, saying, little man, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But, of course, there is that life eternal in Christ. And still holding her son, the mother then presented herself, and with eyes closed, she too received ashes. And then she thanked me and went on her way.
I overheard an old South preschool child asking his father, Daddy, what happened to Reggie? What's on his head? The young father answered, Ashes. It's Ash Wednesday. The child said, I don't ever want that to happen to me. The young father replied, Your grandparents wouldn't want to hear that. Like Reggie, they'll also have ashes on their foreheads today.
The mere act of hanging around Jesus, of keeping company with the Gospels, the singing of hymns and the praying of prayers, embodying the very rites of the church, these acts beget conversations that are deep and wide, high and holy, tender and transformative. And that's the church's job. It is in our business plan to deepen you, to deepen me, to deepen our world. Sisters and brothers, this is the church's currency, the ashes of mortality in exchange for something tender and fine. While others trade in gold and silver, in bitcoins and treasury bonds, ashes are the church's legal tender. Ashes and candles and bread and cup and sanctuary and prayer. In exchange for ashes, we are made rich by another's tears. We are given the rare, tender privilege of touching a stranger, of serving as vessels for a love so broad and deep, so high and wide, it takes one's breath away. With Nicodemus, we are moved to ask, how can these things be? To which Jesus responds, for God so loved the world. Amen.